This is from Luke 8, 26 to 39. Then they arrived at the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. As he stepped out on land, a man of the city who had demons met him. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he did not live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he fell down before him and shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many times it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the wilds. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. They begged him not to order them to go back into the abyss. Now there on the hillside, a large herd of swine was feeding, and the demons begged Jesus to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the swineherd saw what had happened, they ran off and told it in the city and in the country. Then people came out to see what had happened, and when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told them how the one who had been possessed by demons had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." So he went away, proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. This is the word of the Lord.
I'm very honored to have Wendy Dorsey be our teacher today. Wendy's been part of the Church of the Savior since the 70s. She came down to Washington, joined the community, and has been in different parts of the church, different mission groups for many, many years. And she is a very strong, devoted member of Eighth Day. She's also a therapist working at a hospital with people in a very poor part of the city of Baltimore. We're very honored, Wendy, to have you with us today.
Good morning, everyone. I have to admit that I actually chose this Sunday because the story for today seems so challenging, and I kind of welcomed the opportunity to wrestle with it. There were moments, however, when I wondered what I had gotten into. One of those moments was this morning when we couldn't get the demon out of our printer, and it was not going to print this sermon that was in the printer. Luckily, David was able to do some incantations and made it work for today. Jesus was a very busy person. We think we're busy, but in chapter 8 of Luke, in addition to healing the demoniac, as he's called in this story for today, Jesus tells a story of the sower of seeds in various circumstances and what happens to the seeds. He talks about not hiding your lamp under the bushel or under the bed. He tells the disciples they are his family rather than his biological mother and siblings. He calms a storm, and he heals a woman with a long-standing hemorrhage on the way to Jairus' house to bring his 12-year-old daughter back to life. And he does what we heard in the story today. Jesus did more in one chapter than I've even thought about doing in my whole life. And he had about maybe 15 years at most to complete his ministry. I don't even know if it was that long. Pretty amazing. So I would like to look at the story that Carol read so beautifully today of the healing of the demoniac on at least two levels. The stories in scripture often have multiple levels of meaning, so I'm only picking two today, luckily. And I'd like to look at this one both as a story of personal healing and as a story of communal liberation. I'm basing some of what I say on this book. It's called The Politics of Jesus. I highly recommend it. It's by Obrey Hendricks. It's a pretty new book. Well, not really new, but new in the 2000s. So if you haven't read it, it really grounds scripture in the reality of our world, I guess I'll say. So I really enjoyed reading it. He devotes a whole chapter on this story of the man possessed by demons whom Jesus healed. So Jesus has just come from Galilee in a boat through a storm on a lake, and he's embarked on the shore of the Gerasenes country with his disciples. A naked man comes out of the tomb signifying that he is by definition unclean, and starts yelling, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." Jesus knows instinctively what is bothering this man. Even the demons don't want to be tormented, although they apparently had spent years tormenting this poor man. He had been bound in chains and shackles, but kept breaking them and was driven into the wilds by the demons. Jesus wanted to know the demon by name. "What is your name?" he asks. The demon answers, "Legion," representing lots of demons, not just one. The demons then beg Jesus to send them into the pigs rather than to the abyss, and he gives them permission. They do so with disastrous results for the poor pigs who end up drowning. And of course, the swineherds were not happy with this. They run off to tell the news everywhere in the city and the towns around. And when they come back, there's the man himself, who was called a maniac, restored to his right mind, clothed and sitting at Jesus' feet. This is quite an amazing event. The people, however, instead of rejoicing and welcoming the man back into the community, react with fear and actually end up asking Jesus to leave. They couldn't understand his power to free and heal a person, and of course, losing the pigs was an economic disaster for the farmers, so we could kind of understand them being upset. The man immediately wants to follow Jesus into the boat and back to Galilee, but Jesus tells him, "No, go and spread the good news of what God has done for you and what mercy God has shown among all the people." It was the man who approached Jesus initially. It was the man's faith that he could be healed that made Jesus' work of healing possible. Jesus empowers people who are suffering to heal themselves. Those who are oppressed and in chains to free themselves. The people are afraid of that power. As I pondered this story, I thought of an event that happened recently where I work in Baltimore with people with mental disorders. A couple of years ago, a man, Kevin, who had been homeless for years and incarcerated for a time, came into our services. He was able to get his own place. He was participating in a day program. He had thought he wanted to learn good English, but was unable to find a program to help him in the way that he wanted the help. As he sat in my office one day a few weeks ago, he told me how much enjoyment he got out of volunteering at his program, doing odd jobs to help out. He had a longtime friend with whom he lived. He seemed like an innocent, illiterate person. He was distressed that he couldn't speak good English or read a letter sent to him, but relatively happy and in his right mind, at least there in my office. One day, he came in for a session after he'd gotten into a fight with a friend of his who was also in the program. Staff were concerned, and he seemed somewhat guarded about what had happened, so we may not have fully explored that. He had expressed the fear of going back to jail and noted that he would rather die than be in prison again. The rumor was that alcohol had been involved. A couple of weeks later, we got the news that he had been killed in a standoff with the police. There were several different versions of the story. However, it was clear to me and to most of us that the lethal demons of alcohol, poverty, mental illness, and guns probably combined to end his life. I thought about the difference between Jesus' approach to the maniac in the tombs and the policing approach that Kevin was confronted with the day he died. Jesus was approached by the man in the tombs in a kind of scary way, I think, just coming out of the boat and here's this guy coming towards you. But he did not draw a weapon or back away from him or call the cops. He recognized the demons and called them by name. He realized that the demons did not represent the true heart of the man, but had possessed him, and the man was helpless and bound by them. Jesus saw the situation with compassion and responded with firmness and gentleness. He even did what the demons begged him to do. He sent them into the pigs, like they asked. He did not try to use force to pry the demons out of the man, or even to get rid of them. I wondered whether if Jesus had been in the situation when Kevin was in the standoff with police, Jesus would have found a way to save him from his demons without using lethal force. How many other people have died who were innocent and could have been saved if the gentle power of Jesus were used in the situation rather than the lethal force of a weapon? I was not here last weekend because I was at a training for EMDR to treat dissociative disorder in people who have experienced trauma. The trainer showed videos blurred out, but so you could see the movements of the therapist and the person. This training was to demonstrate how to help people through identifying the different voices within and what they fear. This is so as to finally integrate these parts into the complete, whole, and healed person. The person with whom the therapist was working would check in with different voices within to hear what they were thinking and feeling. The parts expressed fear of annihilation in the process. Again, it was important to name the parts. We are not looking to get rid of the parts, but to integrate them into the whole person. The reprocessing of the trauma is only undertaken with permission of the community of voices inside the person. This was a very moving training and again reminded me of how Jesus worked with the integration of the man with the demons, agreed not to destroy the demons or send them into the abyss. The message of this story on a personal level is really about personal demons. What are my own individual demons I need to either integrate or work with to become more whole? What do I keep running from? What is keeping me in chains? But this story is also on a communal level of liberation. It's a liberation story. Another way to look at this story is in the context of Jesus' time and the time of the early followers of the way, that is in the context of oppressive Roman domination. One reason this story has the quality of a larger collective message is the name of the demon, which is Legion, the name of the Roman army. The message translation calls them the mob. In this way of reading the story, the demoniac represents the Jewish people oppressed and possessed by the Romans, the people are in chains and shackles, which they keep breaking and running into the wilds. The Jews under Roman rule had repeatedly tried to break their chains and get free, just as the enslaved people in America repeatedly tried to rebel and escape their masters. In this reading of the story, the demons named Legion are violence, terror, oppression, and poverty. The tombs where the maniac lives represent perpetual uncleanness and death under the tyranny of their oppressors. The Legion does not ask Jesus not to send them out of the man, but not out of the country. So in the story, the Legion is saying, don't send us away to the abyss or way out there. How often must the Jewish people around Jesus wish the Roman army would leave the country? Imagining them entering the swine and drowning would add a note of irony to the story of the man possessed by demons. So calling out demons is disruptive and disturbing. In Acts 16, which was in our lectionary recently, Paul and Silas were said to have caused a disturbance in the city after they called out a demon from a slave girl. They were arrested and jailed because her master complained that she no longer was the source of revenue for him. Calling out demons can be economically dangerous, as the swineherds found when their pigs went into the lake and drowned. On one occasion, Jesus cast out a mute demon, and the man spoke. He found his voice, and the people felt threatened. They said Jesus was casting out demons by Beelzebub, or the devil. But Jesus said, if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come to you. Aubrey Hendrick writes, Mark's veiled description of his country as having gone wild with self-destruction corresponds to the reality of his situation. The historian Josephus said it looked like the country had been ravaged by a war. The numerous matter-of-fact references in the Gospels to insanity, lameness, depression, abject dejection, bands of robbers, dispossessed farmers, enslaved debt defaulters, diseased beggars, disrupted menstrual cycles, and revolutionary upheavals depict a society that in many ways appeared to be coming apart at the seams. This description almost seems an apt description of the part of Baltimore where I work. I've had more than one client say that they are living in a war zone constantly, and it just impacts their mental health, their physical health, and their just overall spiritual well-being incredibly much. Hendricks also describes a section of the book The Wretched of the Earth by Frantz Fanon, in which the root of a young man's self-destructive behavior was torturous guilt at his inability to protect his people from the pain of subjugation. Both the Luke story for today and Fanon's account, quote, attribute their subjects' pathological behavior to the strain of living under the brutal military occupation of their respective homelands. Unquote. Thus, the blame for pathological behavior lies with the principalities and powers, the systems of white nationalism and white supremacy, of greedy profit-making and grinding poverty, of racism and hate, of violence and militarism that oppress the masses. I realize I haven't named them all, but there are more demons out there, but please fill them in with the ones you know. The people who are oppressed do not need to be blamed, but to be empowered to see that they have the vision and strength to solve their problems. My belief is that if people were freed from the demons of poverty, violence, addiction, internalized racial oppression, and the debilitating self-blame and even self-hatred that comes from the oppression of these demons, that there would be much less mental and physical illness in our inner cities and our society, and much less violence. Hendricks calls us to name these demons that are causing our people suffering, to call them out, that it is our sacred duty, just as it was Jesus' calling, to name the demons of society. He says that calling the demons by name is an integral part of our vocation to treat the people's needs as holy. Psalm 22 for this week says, "Deliver my soul from the sword, my life from the power of the dog, save me from the mouth of the lion." And later, "For he did not despise or abhor the affliction of the afflicted. He did not hide his face from me." The man possessed by demons asked Jesus to save him, and Jesus did not despise him or abhor him, naked and clean and crazed as he was in the tombs. Jesus did not hide his face from the man's misery, but looked him in the eyes and asked the name of the demon. Jesus faced this man's reality and thereby was able to help him heal. Isaiah 65, also in our lectionary this week, God says in the passage, at least I believe it's God speaking, "I was ready to be sought out by those who did not ask, to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, 'Here I am, here am I,' to a nation that did not call on my name." God is wishing for people to call to him and to be healed, to the nation to be healed. And later in Isaiah 65, of the people who say, "Keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am too holy for you." Was this what made the people send Jesus away from them when they found out that he had healed the man in the tombs? It was too much for them. They couldn't really believe that healing was possible, that liberation was possible. God wants us to seek God. God wants to be found. He's yearning for us to call his name. Jesus was ready for people to seek him out, but often those religious ones, like me and you, maybe didn't seek him out. The man with the demons did seek out Jesus, but the people in the story who heard about the healing of the maniac from the tombs became afraid and asked Jesus to leave. Did they think he was now contaminated by being with someone from the tombs, or were they afraid of the holiness of Jesus' power? Did their fear keep them from being healed of their demons? So I will read the Galatians passage, which is Galatians 3. "Now before faith came, we were imprisoned and guarded under the law until faith would be revealed. Therefore, the law was our disciplinarian until Christ came, so that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer subject to a disciplinarian, for in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus." Paul says that we were all imprisoned and guarded under the law. But when we are baptized into Christ and have put on the clothing of Christ, then we are no longer Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, black or white, for all of us are one in Christ Jesus. Hendricks concludes his chapter, Call the Demon by Name, by saying that the power of Jesus' gospel can liberate individuals and their communities from the grip of oppression and the multiple pathologies that oppression causes. This story also says that we cannot allow our feelings of fear and powerlessness to keep us from calling the demons by name. It is easy to feel powerless at times. Some, Hendricks say, will be asked to take our message elsewhere or to soften the names we call out loud. We must not. We who profess to follow Jesus must continually ask God for the strength to call the demon by name and then speak it. So my question for all of us to ponder, and we will have some time after the service to talk about our questions and thoughts about this passage, where do we need to speak the name of the demon, either a personal demon or a communal one, boldly and clearly? And do we have the courage and compassion to do that?